This morning, we had opportunity to witness the baptisms of two of our covenant youth, two infants brought into the visible church, and that shone through baptism. Now, you might have noticed that in our form of baptism that was read, we made a connection between circumcision in the Old Testament to baptism in the New Testament. And what I want to do today is to draw your attention to that, as sometimes when the sacrament is administered, I like to pause from regular preaching and draw your attention to the sacrament and to some of that meaning. So what I would like to do today is to consider an infant, Jesus Christ, and his experience of receiving the sign and the seal of the covenant. We're going to look at Luke 20:21 this morning, and we're going to focus on why the Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised. Now, we don't often think about the circumcision of Jesus Christ, do we? How many of you, by show of hands, thought of the circumcision of Christ any time this week? Most of us, it rarely comes into our experience as believers. But as we think about this season of the time of year when many are thinking about the birth of Christ, it would do us good to think about his circumcision. Now, many, as I said, do not consider circumcision and what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to be circumcised. I believe that it is a much neglected aspect to the life of Christ. And yet, it's one that has profound spiritual value for us as Christians. Now, I want to maybe make you believe that Jesus' circumcision has value to you as a Christian. Now, listen to our text again. This is Luke 2:21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, Luke is the only gospel writer that mentions the circumcision of Christ. Not even Matthew. Isn't that interesting? Matthew is the one that we think of as the gospel writer that wrote for the Jews, and thinking about a Jewish look at the Messiah coming in to redeem Israel. And Matthew doesn't mention it. Luke mentions it. The God-man has come in the flesh, and on the eighth day he is taken to the temple and he is circumcised. He has the foreskin of his penis cut and removed. And he bleeds. Why? Why did he who knew no sin, why did he who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and miraculously kept pure from sin within the womb of the Virgin, why did he have to be circumcised on the eighth day? Well, the first reason that we see is that he is circumcised in fulfillment of the law. Jesus is circumcised in fulfillment of the law. Now, to properly understand why the Lord Jesus is circumcised, we need to go all the way back to Genesis 17, which we read already this morning. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, in verses 4 through 11, God says to Abraham, "My covenant is with you. You shall be the multitude. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. You will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. As for you, you shall keep my covenant throughout their generations. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So the Lord Jesus Christ is a son of Abraham because he is a Jew. But more than that, we know that Jesus, as a son of Abraham, is required to have the sign and the seal of circumcision cut within his flesh. But I want to tell you that Jesus is more than merely a son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus is the king that comes from the flesh of Abraham. Jesus is the one who is called the offspring, in whom the nations of the world would be blessed. And friends, that word offspring in Genesis 17, it's singular. Abraham is looking ahead to one offspring in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So Jesus is presented at the temple on the eighth day, and he's cut. He's cut as the son of Abraham. He is cut as the offspring. He is cut as the one in whom the nations of the earth are blessed. Leviticus 12:3 tells us also that when a male child is born, that child is to be circumcised on the eighth day. So Genesis 17, circumcised on the eighth day. Leviticus 12, circumcised on the eighth day. So Jesus Christ, even in his infancy, is fulfilling the law on behalf of all of those that would be found within him. Galatians 4 tells us that he was born under the law, so that he could fulfill all that the law required him to do. So Jesus Christ, born without sin, pure at birth, pure at conception, he is required to fulfill the law for the sake of sinners. And in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says that he came for that purpose. It says, "I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law." And the word "fulfill" there means to fill up the meaning of. So that you can look at circumcision in Genesis 17, and you can look at circumcision in Leviticus 12, and you can say, "I know what that means. I know why God had his people do this. It's so that we would look to Christ." Circumcision after birth had reference to the state of sin into which every human being is born. And it pointed us to blood sprinkling and to sacrifice. Circumcision brought children into the covenant, and it was first that covenant that was first given to Eve, our first mother of the faith, that promise that one would come from the seed of the woman, which, think about that, it's a weird phrase, isn't it? Come from the seed of the woman and crush the head of the serpent. And that same covenant is renewed in Abram. And then that same covenant is renewed in Moses. And that same covenant is renewed in David. It reminds us that fulfilling the law for the sake of you and me, fulfilling the law for the sake of all of the people of God, it connects us all the way back with that first promise of the covenant that is made. It shows you the need for the sprinkling of blood and the forgiveness of sin. In order for the nations to be blessed, the blood of the mediator had to be shed. Friends, I want to think on that more. I want to dig deeper. I want to stand back and take a look at the scriptures and to ask ourselves about the theological depth of this circumcision. And for our second heading, what I would like to meditate on with you is that the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ was a circumcision that was a foreshadowing of wrath. A foreshadowing of wrath. When one thinks of the Lord Jesus in his infancy, as many of you will go home and do this week, you must never separate his infancy from the wrath of God. And that's hard. The birth of Christ is never to be separated from the wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon Jesus Christ for the sake of sinners. So sinners like you and sinners like me, so that we could be made right with God through that wrath, through that shedding of blood. Our shorter catechism asks in question 27, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And the answer, Christ's humiliation consists in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. So, from the birth of Christ, we're being driven to the cross. We are being driven to consider the full wrath of God poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of his people. Christ's circumcision is an aspect of his humiliation, both in his misery as well as the wrath of God in the shedding of blood. You see, Jesus Christ is perfect. Jesus Christ was born without sin. The shedding of blood, the cutting of foreskin and the shedding of infant blood is a reminder that that child is born under the wrath of God because of sin. Was Jesus Christ born a sinner? No. But he's born under the wrath of God because of sin. Christ's circumcision points us to the cross. The famous English poet John Milton wrote a poem in the year 1633 where he meditates on the circumcision of Christ. I won't share that whole poem with you, but in the beginning of that poem, he begins with meditating on the angels of heaven singing out and being heard as they give glory to God as they're singing, and the shepherds of the field hear them, and the angels are looking down upon the second person of the Trinity come in the flesh, and they look down upon him and they're thinking of the purity of Christ and the redemption of the world, and all of a sudden Christ, the Christ child, is grasped by a priest and he is caught, and blood begins to flow. And Milton, again, starting from here, starting from the perspective of the angelic hosts, he says, "Now mourn, burn in your sighs, borrow seas wept from deep sorrow. He who entered the world now bleeds to give us ease. Alas, how soon our sin sore doth begin his infancy to seize." And Milton goes on and he says, "And the wrath, the full wrath beside, of vengeance justice bore for our excess, and seals obedience first with wounding smart this day, but oh, ere long, huge pangs and strong will pierce more near his heart." The circumcision of Christ and that blood that flowed from an infant Christ who was cut on the eighth day, it gives us merely a foreshadowing of the full wrath of God poured out upon Jesus Christ in his passion and in his death at Calvary. Friends, portions of Isaiah 53 point us in that direction, don't they? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was cut from the land of the living. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. He shall bear their iniquities. Friends, as Joseph and his wife Mary came to Jerusalem to present Christ for circumcision, with that first cut of the priest's knife, began that first flow of blood that points you to the full wrath of God upon sin. Calvin called the circumcision of Jesus a prelude to the death of Christ. Musicians, what's a prelude? It's an introductory piece of music, isn't it? It's common among orchestral openings or the beginning act as an opera begins. It's that first movement of music that's pointing us to the high points in the drama of the art. It's that which tells us to listen and to look for that which is to come. So we look at this cut. We look at this flow of blood. And we know that there's something more to come. One has said that this is an instance of his early obedience. Then he shed his blood by drops, which afterwards would pour in purple streams. Here we have an 8-day-old Jesus being cut and bleeding, and ignore what the carol's saying, crying and suffering. And it's the beginning. The man of sorrows is acquainted with grief. It is this first act of shedding of blood. And friends, as you think about this time, as you think about this infant Christ, I want you to see Calvary. I want you to see redemption. I want you to see the will of God bruising the Lord Jesus for the sake of your soul. Jesus is circumcised in fulfillment of the law. He is circumcised in the foreshadowing of wrath. But this morning, we also see that he is circumcised in the fixing of covenant bonds. The fixing of covenant bonds. Jesus is circumcised as the beginning of what it is going to take to secure the salvation of his people. If all of the humiliation of Christ from his birth to his burial until that time of resurrection that we call exaltation, if all of that time that we call humiliation is for the sake of your salvation, Jesus is fixing that covenant bond. He's establishing that covenant relationship even then with his church. Now look at the text again if you have your Bible open. He is circumcised on the 8th day. And as the custom of the time is, his name is announced. Now, Joseph knew the name. We don't know if anyone else at this point knows the name. But he goes for 8 days nameless. Or at least without an official declaration of the name. And what is the name? It's Jesus. What does that name mean? It means Jehovah will save. Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. This naming of Christ at the circumcision reminds us that God is faithful to save His people, and He does that only in Christ. Those covenant obligations that are required to secure salvation for the people of God, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Friends, the covenant of grace is not made with you. It's made with Christ. We are the beneficiaries of that covenant made with Christ. But we see that connection that's made as well between the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision and the New Testament sacrament of baptism. That connection is there to be made. We see it in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 says, "In Him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside by nailing it to the cross." Friends, circumcision, the circumcision of Christ, is something that you participated in with Him if you are in Christ. Circumcision in the New Testament, we are told by the Apostle Paul, after the resurrection of Christ, is worthless. Circumcision has zero spiritual benefits to the church. There is no need to ever circumcise a male infant again, because Christ has fixed or established those bonds of blood between the church and Himself. Colossians, again, calls it the circumcision made without hands. And it says that in the church, in the New Testament era, we no longer need to see the shedding of blood. We need to see people washed, cleansed. These two boys, James and Clemency, they were not brought forward for the elders to circumcise. They were brought forward for the elders to baptize. Now, why is that? It's because the blood has been shed. There is no need for the shedding of blood. The only need you have, church, is to be cleansed. And the benefit of this in the New Testament goes beyond our sons. It goes to our daughters as well, doesn't it? Women, girls, ladies, be cleansed in Christ. The shedding of blood has occurred. Every one of you here who has been baptized, you You are called to look to the one who shed his blood. You are called to cling to that Christ, the one who no longer calls us to cut our children, but to wash them. And there's one other thing that I would like to note. What day does this circumcision happen? It happens on the eighth day, doesn't it? Friends, I don't have time to get into all of the theology of the eighth day, but I would encourage you to search the Old Testament and to see how all of the wonderful things happen on the eighth day, from the establishing of the sacrificial system to the circumcision of sons to the beginning of worship. All of the Old Testament worship is pointing us to that eighth day. What happens on the eighth day? Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, isn't he? We often call it the third day because we think Friday. But it's the eighth day. The day of redemption. The day when, if you are in Christ, your salvation is secured for all eternity as you look to him. The day that we call the Lord's Day. The day that we gather for worship, celebrating him. Jehovah saves, doesn't he? As we close today, I want to leave you with a meditation from Isaac Ambrosi, who was a Puritan who wrote a book called Looking Unto Jesus. And in that book, Ambrosi goes through the whole Old Testament. He goes through all the types and the shadows, and he goes through all of the life of Christ, and he teaches his readers to think about Christ and to look to Christ in all things, to look to redemption in all things. And he has one little paragraph on the circumcision of Christ. He says, "As there was shame in his birth, so there was pain in his circumcision. A sharp razor passeth through the skin. Presently after he is born, not that he needed this ceremony, but that for us he was content legally to be impure. In this early humiliation, he plainly discovers the riches of his grace. Now he sheds blood in drops and thereby gives an earnest or a down payment of those rivers which after will pour for the cleansing of our nature and the extinguishing of the wrath of God." Friends, have you discovered the riches of grace in the cutting of the Son of God? Have you discovered that blood flow is no longer needed? But as we saw in the waters of baptism today, you are called to be cleansed in the blood of the Son of God. Amen.